to you tonight. And these two verses will form the text for the message. You bear with me. Anyone who knows me will know that I don't preach for a very long time, usually. I think the longest I've ever gone is about 55 minutes, but that was once, and it doesn't usually be the case. It's usually 30. Sometimes it's 35, and sometimes it's 25. So if the liberty's not good tonight, 15 ought to do it. But let's read these two verses, please, in Romans 12, and it's verses 1 and 2. The 12th chapter of the book of Romans, and the first two verses. Well-known verses, of course. Most of you could repeat them without even looking at the text. I know that. But let's look at it. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. The Lord bless this short portion to our hearts. There's a lot of confusion today, beloved, over this issue of biblical holiness. What do we mean by the term holiness? Well, let me explain to you, first of all, what it is not. Before you can consider what it is, you need to know what it is not. A number of years ago, I was invited to preach at a Boxing Day conference in the County Tyrone. I was checking out with the people that booked me that there was nothing of an ecumenical nature about the meeting, just in case I would go there to preach and maybe the priest would be opening in prayer or something. I wanted to check it out, but it was all okay as far as that was concerned. But in the course of the meeting, they had a young chap from Bible College, not the Whitfield, it didn't exist at that time, of course, but from another Bible college, and he was asked to give his testimony. And he stood up, and in about 3 or 4 minutes, he told us how he had been born and where he was born and so on, and went to school, and how he got saved. But he spoke for about 15 minutes, or maybe 10 minutes after that, to tell the people how he got into a place where he no longer sinned in his life. And he said, you know, friends, there was a day when the root of sin was removed from me, was taken from me, and no longer was there the root of sin in my body. The verse of scripture that immediately came to my mind when the chap said that is a verse you'll find in the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Let me read it to you. You see, if something has no root, means it doesn't, there's no growth, it's dead, it's not there. And that's what this young man was actually saying. But I read in Galatians 5 and 17, where Paul writes this, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Now, Paul was not writing to unsaved people. He was writing to believers in these churches in Galatia. And he was telling them that within them there's two natures. What we term the old nature and the new. And they're contrary the one to the other. And they fight. They're in constant conflict. And don't you know that in your own experience to be true? Isn't there things that sometimes you tend to do and be involved in that you know you shouldn't do? And then there's other things that you should have done and you didn't. That's why. Because of these two natures. Beloved, holiness of life or sanctification of the believer is not a second work of grace. It's not that. It's not entire sanctification as it's called and known in many circles. The verb to sanctify in Scripture may mean two things. First of all, it can mean to consecrate or set apart for a purpose, a holy purpose, or a purpose. Look at John chapter 10, for example. There, John 10 and the verse 36. Here's what it says. Say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified. Who's that? It's the Lord Jesus. Did he need the root of sin removed from him? And sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. The verb to sanctify simply means, in its true sense, to set apart. That's what the verb means. Set apart. And it can also mean, and this is really mainly what it speaks about in Scripture, to purify or to make holy. And there are verses of Scripture you can turn to, and we'll not do it tonight, like John 17:17, 1 Corinthians 6:11, Hebrews 13 and 12. And when we're looking at the doctrine of sanctification or holiness, that's the view that's more prominent in the New Testament Scriptures. We're told in Hebrews 10 and 14 that believers have been sanctified once for all in Christ. That means they've been set apart once and for all by virtue of their union with him. You must always bear that in mind. Shaw, commentating in the Westminster Confession, says, and I quote, "The sanctification of believers consists in the purification of the pollution of sin and the renovation of their nature after the image of God," unquote. The Shorter Catechism, most of you will be familiar with, question 35, gives a wonderful definition where it says, I quote, "Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness." And what Paul's after here in these verses is really an exposition of how you and I should live holy lives. Holiness of life, friend, is a vital ingredient in God's work and in God's will for your life and mine. If you're familiar with the writings of the Apostle, and remember that he wrote over half the books in the New Testament, if you hold him to be the author of Hebrews, which we do, of course. But you will know that the first part of his epistles are doctrinal. He's teaching doctrine. The second part is practical. He tells you in the final chapters of his epistles how you put into practice the doctrines that he's been speaking about in the first part. Now, the first 11 chapters of Romans, some of the greatest in all of Scripture, of course, deal with some of the greatest doctrines in the Bible. In fact, most of the major doctrines. You'll read there of the great truth of the universality of sin, of justification, of adoption, of predestination and election and sanctification and all of that. And that's what the first 11 chapters are about. Now, when he comes to chapter 12, he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." That's what's in the 11 chapters previous to chapter 12. Those doctrines I have enumerated before you tonight, that's the things he's speaking about as God's mercies. And he says, because of this, in other words, friend, because of what God has done for you and for me, we ought to present our bodies as living sacrifices unto him. We ought not to be conformed to this world, but to renew the mind that we might live after Christ and for him. The verses say, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, and that's an important word in the text and in the subject tonight, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I have three very simple thoughts to leave with you tonight. First of all, we have a challenge in these verses to holy living. Notice what he says. This is your reasonable service. That word reasonable is a very interesting one. We get our English word logic from that word reasonable. In other words, what Paul is saying, I'm asking you to do something that's logical. Something that you ought to do because of the logic of it. Because it's the right thing to do. He uses the word service as well. A word that means to perform service that is sacred or holy. The idea of worship is what's in view here. How we ought to worship God. Why we ought to worship God. To yield your body to Him. It's not something special, it's something logical. And it's something that you ought to be doing every day. Among theologians, there's been an argument for centuries now over the soul and the spirit. You might say, what was that about? Well, don't worry about the ins and outs of it or the intricacies of it, but it has to do with, as man, what they term a dichotomy or trichotomy. Is there a difference between the soul and the spirit? Or is the soul and the spirit one? And the great men of the church have fought over this. And have been in conflict over this. And listen, Fred, it doesn't matter tuppence, really. But there's no argument over what your body is. Some of us might have large bodies. Some of us might have small bodies. But that doesn't matter either. Well, it matters maybe for your health, but it doesn't matter for what I'm talking about tonight. You know what your body is. And that's what God is asking you for. You know, I'm so thankful that the Lord doesn't ask for our brains. The two men in the pulpit would be in great difficulty tonight if that was the case. I remember hearing of a new transplant surgery that's been performed where they can transplant the human brain. This fellow went down to get it. He was a rather thick chap. Probably a candidate for the ministry here, I don't know. But he went down to this clinic anyway to have a look about it. And the surgeon was showing him around. He says, look, I want to show you some of these brains I have here. So he brings him down into the laboratory. And he shows him a brain floating in this liquid in a glass jar. And he says, now that is the brain of Alexander the Great. And I can give you that brain for 20,000. Oh, he says, that's very good. He says, but before you make up your mind, he says, let me show you another one. And he brought him over to another brain, and it's floating about in this case. And he said, now that's the brain of Napoleon, the great military genius of France. I'll do his for you for 35,000. But before you make up your mind, he says, I've one other one here I can use for you if you want it. And he took him over and he says, now this is the brain of a Free Presbyterian minister. And that will cost you £100,000. The man looked at him in amazement. He says, what was it? Was it 20 for Alexander the Great and 35 for Napoleon? And 100,000 for the brain of a Free Presbyterian abbot? The surgeon says, you must understand, his is brand new, he never used it. And that's how sometimes you feel. But the body, folks, we know what the body is. There is no controversy at all about this. But we need to yield to him. That's the highest worship that you can offer. In John's Gospel again, chapter 14, and the verse 15. The scripture says, in the words of Jesus, if you love me, keep my commandments. In verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. In other words, if you do what I want you to do, if you obey my word, it will be a demonstration of your love. You see, if you yield your body to Christ, if you have a desire within you tonight to serve the Lord, to give yourself up to Him, young person, older person, it's a demonstration of the fact that you love Him, for you keep His commandments. And God is challenging you and me tonight to give Him our all. That's the challenge here. He talks about to present your bodies. You know what that word present means? It means to place at one's disposal. In other words, hold nothing back from God in your life. Total and complete surrender. All on the altar. That's what it means. You remember when Abraham brought Isaac to Mount Moriah, which incidentally is Calvary. And he brought him there and he led him on the altar. Isaac was making a complete sacrifice. It's called a living sacrifice. You see, if you read the thing, you must understand this. This young man, we're not told in Scripture, resisted what his father was doing, laying him on an altar of sacrifice, tying him down, and then producing a knife to take his life. It seemed that he was just willing. The word present your bodies, the verb there is an interesting one as well, because the tense of the verb in the Greek here in Romans 12 suggests that this was a one-time, for-all-time action. Total consecration, beloved. Absolute surrender. Don't offer yourself to God and then take it back. I've known many people to do that. I could give you a list tonight of 24 men that I know of, personally, trained with, knew when they were studying, have known since that we're going on with God and we're serving the Lord and they've given themselves to Him. Where are they tonight? Many of them. They're in the world. They're not even going on with God. You've got to do it because of the mercies of God. We do this, friend, because of God's mercies, because of what the Lord has done for us. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 20 says, you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Verse 23 of chapter 7 goes on to say, you're bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men, but be the servants of God, you see. That's the challenge. We are His tonight to obey. We have no rights but service and holiness of life. It's to be a living sacrifice. That's a contradiction in terms, isn't it? It sounds painful, and it is. We know that a sacrifice in Old Testament terms was something that was put to death. But the sacrifice here is a sacrifice to live. And of course, to die to self. I am crucified with Christ, says the apostle. Yet I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He said on one occasion, in 1 Corinthians 15, I die daily. A living sacrifice. It's not physical death he's talking about. It's not the cessation of life. It's the beginning of life. When you give yourself to the Lord, young person in particular tonight, when you give yourself to the Lord, you give your all. It's all on the altar. The Free Presbyterian Church has a need for preachers, for missionaries, for Christian workers, for people to serve the Lord in the local church. We have a crying need. And we need people who have given their all. Personal ambition put to the side, that we might serve. And that's, you see, that's the challenge here. What does it really mean? A living sacrifice. Well, it means that we are to be on the altar wherever we are. Regardless of the geographical surroundings, we are to remember that this body and all that it is belongs to God. There is never to be an instance in life when we are out of the view of Him or free to live as we please. Fred, listen, you can't do your own thing. I remember a young girl years ago, before I was ever in the ministry, she was in my Bible class actually in the Martyrs. That's a long time ago. And she came to me and she said, there's a certain place I want to go to. Do you think it would be all right? And at that time, my opinion was, no. I wouldn't do that. You're to abstain from all appearance of evil. But she went anyway. And all I can tell you is that for a number of years, that young girl suffered spiritually because she did something that we felt she should not have done. And I know that if you talk to her today, because she's gone on with the Lord, she's going to one of the churches, and if you were to ask her about it, she would tell you, yes, I think it was wrong what I did. Not because of my advice, that didn't mean a thing, but because the fact that she asked me the question let me think that there was already a doubt, and if in doubt, don't. That's the point about it. It means that you serve a constant, continuous sacrifice, not something you do from time to time. A living sacrifice means that the body sacrifices its own desires and those for God. It's God you live to, you see. You don't live for the world. That's what's wrong today. I don't believe in being hard or harsh on some things, but I think that Christians do things today that years ago would never have been countenanced. I don't know about you, but I would never in a million years want to drink wine. I just wouldn't do it. Many Christians do. I wouldn't leave church on Sunday morning and drive to a hotel or a restaurant from a Sunday dinner either. I wouldn't do that either. Lots of people do. You've got to live with your own conscience. But you can't live for the world. That's the point here. Living sacrifice means also the body is devoted to its task of service for the Lord. All the desires and ambitions are to take second place. If you read the lives of the patriarchs, you'll discover something that's quite remarkable. Whenever they went somewhere to a new place or to some new era in their lives, the first thing they did was they built an altar. God first. The next thing, the concern was for the family. And then the flocks and the herds and the goats and all of the livestock and that. So it's God, family, and business. But isn't it true, friend, today that in many places it's business, business, business? It's not God. I talked to a businessman, some of you would know who it is, an extremely wealthy man. My great sorrow is he's not a brother of my own, but he's a brother in the Lord. I was talking to him one time and I said, what would you do if all this was taken from you? He says, brother, it wouldn't bother me at all. For the Lord gave it to me to begin with. And if the Lord wants to take it back, it's not mine to fight about. That's the attitude, isn't it? That's the attitude. So there is a challenge here. We'll have to hurry on. Let me get to the second thought. It's quicker. Here's the practical thing coming in. A consecration for holy living. Not only a challenge to holy living, but a consecration for it. Look what it says. Be not conformed to this world. He's moving away now from the body to the mind. Let this mind be in you. That was also in Christ Jesus. Folks, tell me something tonight. What was in the mind of Christ? I'll tell you. The cross. The cross. That was the continual thought in the Savior's mind as he went about as he lived his life on this earth, it was the cross. And let this mind be in you, as was also in him. Let's fill our thoughts with the cross. That's holiness of life. In the cross, be my glory ever. Is the greatest joy in your life tonight the cross of Christ? If the mind is right, someone suggests that the body will follow. I like that word conformed there. Though there's negativity, it's you to be not conformed. The word conformed is a word that means to fashion or to shape. It's literally to mold. In other words, we're not to permit the world to squeeze us into its mold. We're not to be like the world, you see. That's it. A great man in another age said, I looked for the church in the world, but I found the world in the church. Was he right? Said it 100 years ago, maybe more than that. Never let the world conform you to its shape. Here's what the world would have you do. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, Paul tells us something about the works of the flesh. Here they are. Adultery. Isn't it interesting? That's first. That's probably the most common today. Adultery. Fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, all to do with sexual sin and lust, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told also you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And there's idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies. All those, that's the works of the flesh. When you see the person, the young person, the older person that's on the altar, doesn't do this. You're like Joseph. You flee from the lusts of the flesh. You flee from conformity to the world. And you set your affections on things above. Don't do what the world does. Be ye transformed. That's a great word, isn't it? We get the English word metamorphosis from that Greek word. One of my wee grandchildren came to me one day and his eyes were wide open and he says, Granda, could you spell this word? And I said, what is it? He says, metamorphosis. I said, son, I couldn't spell it just off the top of my head. I'd have to think about it. And he just spelled it out to me, all delighted with himself. And I said, well, that's great. And I was really proud of him. Not too many, I would guarantee not too many of us in the meeting tonight could spell that word. The biggest word I know is the word huge. But he knew it and he spelled it. It's a great word, isn't it? Do you know what a metamorphosis is? David Banner transformed into the Hulk. That'd be a metamorphosis, all right. Think of the caterpillar that becomes the butterfly. It's the same creature, but wonderfully changed. Caterpillar, by and large, is a somewhat ugly thing. But man, when you see the lovely butterfly, how delicate and how wonderful all the colours and everything else. But it's the same creature. But what a difference. And I tell you, folks, there's a difference in the person who has been transformed by getting onto the altar of God and surrendering to him. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender all to him. I freely give. But do we? We need to be led by his word. We're surrendering our will to God's word, God's work. How do we know the will of God? We know it by the word of God. You be very careful about people that rely on visions and God talking to them. And I read of a preacher in America and he said that he actually talked face to face with Jesus. And he was 900 feet tall. Think of that. What a fool. And yet he rakes in millions of dollars every year for his work. You be careful of people who claim these things. This is the book you get your knowledge of the will of God from. The scriptures of truth is your guide, folks. That's all. And here it is, in Hebrews 4:12, it talks about it being a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. See the word discerner? Did you know that we get our English word critic? Now, there's a sense in which a critic is a bad thing. God saved the church from a bunch of old carnal critics. But there are things that are legitimate to criticize. Things that are wrong. And if you're thinking of something that runs contrary to this book, you'll find critics that will tell you that's not right. See, the Word of God lets you know. How do I know it's wrong to steal? Because the Bible tells me this. How do I know it's wrong to kill, to covet, to bear false witness, to commit adultery, to not honor my parents? How do I know that? Because the Bible tells me in clear terms. Let me say, and the time is gone, but just to say to you, there's a confirmation here of holiness as well. The latter part of the text says this, Romans 12:2, the finish, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, if you live a holy life, you're really proving what's good and acceptable and perfect to Him. And what we say is, here's the secret of holy living. Giving yourself to God. There may be someone in the meeting tonight, some young person in particular, but even those a bit older, I don't know, but I tell you this. You need to discover what the Lord would have you to do with your life. But you'll never know if you're not in the altar. Surrender to Him. You'll never lose out by giving yourself to Jesus. Will you surrender all? Will you take up the challenge of the Word of God tonight and live for Him? May the Lord help you to do it for Jesus' sake. Amen.